We turn our Bibles this morning, first of all, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We'll read the first 11 verses of this chapter, following which we'll turn to our text in Ephesians chapter 6. This is God's inspired word. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Thus far we read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's turn to our main passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read the verses 10 through 17, the first half of 17. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And then our text for the sermon this morning: "And take the helmet of salvation." Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Armor. The whole armor of God. Put it on. Beloved fellow soldiers in our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the standing order of the commander and captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Do you hear it? And hearing it, are you heeding it? Woe to the one who fails to heed the command of Jesus, for the Christian is one who stands in the midst of a fierce and deadly warfare. One that began from the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and will not cease till Jesus comes again. A warfare that is deadly, and a warfare fought against enemies who are not mere human beings and flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, who are powerful, who are relentless, and who are able to destroy us. Indeed, in this warfare, there have been great and many casualties, haven't there? Scripture features some of the most prominent men and even leaders of the church who have fallen prey to the attacks of the enemy. Leaders such as Judge Samson, King David, and the Apostle Peter. We have no desire then, beloved, do we, to suffer the same kind of injury and harm that these saints have suffered? And we won't. We won't in the way of heeding the command of our captain and commander to put on the whole armor of God, every piece of it. In fact, we will be victorious. We will overcome the enemy. And all the weapons of the enemy directed against us will not harm us one bit. Why? Because the armor that we put on is the armor of God. It's God's armor. God has perfectly designed it so that in the way of taking it and putting it on, every piece of it, we, the soldiers of Jesus Christ, will stand victorious against all His and our enemies. And so, beloved, we put on every single piece of that armor. Last Sunday, of course, we had considered the shield of faith, the fourth piece of armor on the list of six, the shield that is, which is faith. That's what our shield is, faith. Living then every hour, every minute, every second of our lives in faith. Faith of the Word of God, the arrows that the enemy fires at us, even fiery arrows of the devil directed at us, will not harm us. Why? Because taking on the shield of faith, the object of faith being the Word of God, we block every single arrow that comes at us. And that protects us from every single arrow fired at us. Arrows of sexual temptation, of anger, of bitterness, of jealousy, these arrows will not assault us, harm us, and cause us great injury. And so also, beloved, it is with every piece of armor preceding the shield of faith mentioned in the Bible when it comes to protection. This is a full, reliable, complete protection. And it all begins with truth. The girdle or belt of truth. We need to know truth. We need to know that this book and all its contents is truth. We need to be convicted. That's the main idea here of the girdle. We need to be convicted of that truth, that this is God's truth. It's absolute truth. It's truth for life. In every area of life, big or small, the Bible gives us the truth we need, and we are convicted of it. Putting on the girdle of truth, we are convicted of the veracity of the message of Scripture and apply it, are confident to apply it in every sphere of life. And then we have the righteousness. We need that righteousness, which is the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of God that's imputed to us, outside of us, from Jesus Christ, so that the guilt and the shame that the enemy directs at us against our hearts will not penetrate us. That breastplate protects us from the attack of the enemy in that way. And also, we need the righteousness that is imparted to us, worked inside of us by the Holy Spirit, so that our hearts and lives are properly consecrated and devoted to Him. To Him and Him alone. girdle, breastplate, then the third piece, and as well, we need the sandals and shoes, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace, the peace of God, the precious peace of God in Jesus Christ from His gospel, so that we may be able to move freely from place to place in battle. We may have mobility, peace of heart and mind, battling and fighting the good fight of faith at various points of battle which our captain sends us to. So now consider with me the fifth piece of the armor of God this morning from our King and Captain of our salvation and His command to us to take it and put it on in the midst of battle. Notice then with me, take the helmet of salvation. We'll notice in the first place the helmet of salvation. We'll notice in the second place its great importance. And we conclude in the third place with the command to take it. What is the Christian soldier's helmet of salvation? As always, as with every piece of armor we've considered so far in this series, we start with what the apostle had his eye on. And today and this morning, his eye is on the earthly helmet of the Roman soldier and centurion that was guarding him. The Roman soldier's helmet. That helmet was made of thick, heavy leather on the inside. And on the outside was a thick, heavy metal, such as iron or bronze, lining it all around. All around except for a cavity. A window, if you will, around the eyes that gave the soldier proper sight and field of vision for battle. There's that window, and then finally there's that plume, the plume of feathers which serve clearly to identify the Roman army that was, of course, the most powerful army in the world at that time. That's the Roman soldier's helmet, and that description gives us good indication of the several functions of the Roman soldier's helmet. Of course, the main function of every piece of armor, including this helmet, was to give protection. And in particular, protection to the Roman soldier's head and neck. Protection over against the enemy's deadly weapon, the broadsword. A sword about 3 to 4 feet long, commonly used in battle and commonly also directed at the head of the enemy. That helmet of the Roman soldier gave protection against the broadsword of the attack of the enemy. And it protected in particular his head and neck, arguably the most important part of the soldier. For beloved, no soldier can go around the battlefield without a head. Can he? A headless soldier is a dead soldier. But beloved, understand too that there are other functions of the Roman soldier's helmet. For one thing, the cavity or window around his eyes gave the soldier proper vision and focus in battle. And for another, that the plume of feathers on top of the helmet, which clearly identified the most powerful army in the world, gave the Roman soldier confidence. Confidence as he beheld it on the top of his fellow soldiers fighting. Well, that's the Roman soldier's helmet. How does that now translate to our helmet, the Christian soldier's helmet? The helmet of salvation, we read, or as in the shield of faith, the helmet which is salvation. That's the idea and meaning of the word of. The helmet which is salvation. Mention salvation right away, we think. Salvation is a very broad an all-encompassing subject, is it not? For what is the salvation of God? What is it to be saved? It is to be saved from the greatest evil, which is sin, and its punishment, to be saved from the greatest evil and saved unto the greatest good, which is life. Life with God. Eternal life, communion, friendship, covenant friendship with our God. So we ask further then, which aspect of this broad range of salvation does the Holy Spirit have His eye on in the text? Which aspect? Which aspect spanning from eternity past to eternity future? Is it referring to salvation in the past, in the present, or in the future? Is it referring to our election in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world? Is it referring to our redemption, which was accomplished on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago? Or does the Holy Spirit have His eye on our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, which is yet in the future? Which one is it? Well, the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 narrows it down for us with laser-like precision. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 we read, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love," and now notice this, "and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." That's the laser exact focus of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's directed precisely at the hope of our salvation. And that is the same kind of precision you will notice with regard to identification of the other pieces of the armor of God. Just as the girdle is associated, linked with truth, the breastplate with righteousness, the sandals or shoes with peace, the shield with faith, so also this morning, the helmet with hope. The hope of our salvation. That specifically is the helmet of the Christian soldier. Your helmet and mine. Hope. Christian hope. And what is Christian hope? It is this, an ardent longing, a yearning for our salvation perfected in heaven. Our full salvation, we sang in the first Psalter number this morning. Full salvation, the end of our salvation. A longing for that, a longing which is absolutely certain. We're going to get there, we're confident. And then also a longing of the heart, fueled by the thoughts of our mind. So, three things to bear in mind here with regard to this hope that we have. The object of our hope, that's first, which is our salvation perfected and full, both in soul and body. Its absolute certainty, the second thing, and therefore our confidence, our utmost confidence of hope. And then thirdly, the fact that it is an ardent longing of heart fueled by the thoughts of our mind. What's crucial here is the thoughts of our mind fueling that ardent desire and longing. So, object, certainty, and then mind. First of all, object. The object of our Christian hope is salvation to the full in heaven above. Of course, you and I now have salvation, don't we, children? You listening, children? You have and enjoy salvation now, don't you, with your parents? Now we have salvation. Now we have and enjoy freedom from the rule and dominion and tyranny of sin. But we don't yet have complete freedom from sin, do we? We still sin. And that grieves us. Now we have and enjoy life with God. That's what makes public worship especially so precious to us. We enjoy communion and life with God. Now we have and enjoy life with God. But we don't yet have and enjoy the fullness and the perfection of that life. Meaning the fullness of sweet communion with the Lord. That communion is interrupted by all kinds of things of this earth, is it not? Distractions in our mind, burdens and cares, and so on. We are not free from that. But one day we'll be worshipping the Lord, communing with Him, completely unhindered and free from all distraction. Now we have yet pain, sickness, sorrow, death. But then there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Only fullness of life and therefore fullness of joy in the Lord, in glorified soul and body with a whole company of saints. Numbered more than the sand by the sea. Well, he who has his helmet of the hope of salvation on gets to see that this is the object of his hope. He has focus and he has that object in view in front of him. And so therefore, number two also, he is absolutely certain that that object will be his one day. That's the second aspect of our hope. Certainty. Absolute certainty and therefore confidence. Beloved, Christian hope is not the hope of this world. Children, it's not like when your parents tell you, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. We'll go to the beach tomorrow. We'll take you there tomorrow. I hope it doesn't rain. There's no certainty in that kind of hope. There's no confidence in that kind of hope that it will not rain for sure. Of course not. Christian hope is different. Christian hope is absolutely certain. Christian hope is absolutely, therefore, confident. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has finished laying completely the ground and foundation of that hope 2,000 years ago by His death and resurrection. He now sits at God's right hand. He who is the head of the body is now there. The rest of the body is soon and sure to follow. That's the sure ground of our salvation. And so we are certain, absolutely certain, of the end of our salvation. Jesus Christ now wields that almighty, invincible power of God to realize the object of our hope in due time. And this is, beloved, a glorious, wonderful object. A glorious, wonderful object which no amount of earthly money can buy. Which no man or mankind throughout all generations can ever produce. That's the marvelous, glorious, wonderful object of our hope. And putting on the helmet of salvation, we are absolutely certain and therefore thoroughly confident that that end of our hope is ours. It's certain reality. And because we understand with our mind that the object of our hope is so unspeakably glorious and are absolutely certain of it, therefore ours also is an ardent longing of the heart, a longing that's filled by the thoughts of our mind. Beloved of God, which one of us can fully wrap our minds around this glorious object of our hope? something which we creatures of the dust and sinful besides do not deserve. But because of what Jesus hath done for us, you and I have been begotten unto a living hope. So that the inheritance that awaits us is ours, that inheritance which is incorruptible, an inheritance that is undefiled, an inheritance that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you and I who are kept by the power of grace through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Beloved, having hope in our hearts, our minds are focused on the end of our salvation. Our minds are focused and fixed and stayed on that hope, the object of our hope, aren't they? And that gets us through day by day, especially when our days are filled with pain and suffering, when they are difficult to go through, when we see loved ones suffering around us. Putting on the helmet of the hope of our salvation, we have in mind the wonderful object that awaits us, that certain and guaranteed of us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds are stayed on that hope so that we enjoy protection, don't we? The protection that we need to fight the good fight of faith as Christian soldiers while here on earth. And that protection is of great importance. For what is this protection all about? This is a protection from four important things. Number one, this is a protection from the things, attraction to the things and pleasures of this world. Now, to be sure, many things on this earth are not sinful. But the trouble is that we have such a nature within us that is foolishly and fatally attracted to them. We make them to be our idols and treasures of our lives. Isn't this why the inspired apostle John issues the stern warning that he does in 1 John chapter 2? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And isn't this why Jesus instructs us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through to steal. Beloved soldier, how can a Christian soldier fight? How can we fight, let alone stand in battle, when the broad sword of attraction to the things of this world has such a hold of us in our lives? The helmet of salvation protects us from the attraction to the things and pleasures of this world. But that's not the only thing we need protection from. That helmet that we have also protects us from the fear and dread and terror of tribulation. That is, persecution. Especially the great tribulation that is about to come in the end times when the Antichrist will have his day here on earth. And how fierce that persecution will be. Scripture all around warns us of the greatness of this tribulation. Three passages of Scripture I have in mind for us this morning. First of all, is this not one reason why it is so fitting that 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is concerned with the churches watching and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, mentions the believer's helmet? the hope of our salvation in the concluding chapter of the book. For you see, only the grace of hope can help believers live through those terrible times of tribulation. Something which is explicitly confirmed by Jesus in the Gospels, and in particular, and secondly, by a clear and graphic description of the Great Tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. And here, in this sermon that Jesus gives to his disciples on Mount Olivet, I call your attention to the verses 15 through 22, Matthew 24, 15 through 22. When ye therefore shall see, says Jesus, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For now notice verses 21 and 2. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What ominous words those are from our Lord that describes the time of great tribulation. Then thirdly, I call your attention to the fact that Revelation chapter 11 records the frightening truth that the two witnesses, representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, the two witnesses will be slain. And so, beloved, how can the Christian soldier fight, let alone stand, when the broadsword of the terror of tribulation, which will silence the church on earth, strikes him? Nor is that all. We also need protection from, number three, the discouragement from sufferings and afflictions. There are, of course, sufferings and afflictions that come to us in the form of sickness, diseases, age, and they come in all forms, all shapes, all sizes, don't they? And there are those, of course, sufferings and afflictions that arise from, in particular, tribulation and persecution. And of these, the inspired writer of Hebrews had written his epistle exactly to encourage, also to admonish Jewish believers who were so discouraged by their great sufferings that they were sorely tempted to give up on Jesus. Weren't they? See Hebrews chapter 10. How can a Christian soldier fight, let alone stand, when the broadsword of discouragement, of suffering and afflictions, strikes him? And fourth, and perhaps most of all, we need protection from the fear of death. And how frightening and fearful death, just that, death all by itself and alone, can be. Didn't the Apostle Paul picture death in 1 Corinthians 15 as a deadly scorpion when he spoke of the sting of death?
Yes, he did. But he also said this: thanks be to God in Jesus Christ that that scorpion is rendered now harmless by victorious Jesus. That scorpion is now converted to a harmless door. Just that. A harmless door. And that door is not a neutral door. That door opens up to Father's house of many mansions above, where awaits us the perfection and fullness of our salvation, the end and object of our hope. That's what this helmet protects us from. So putting it all together, what a wonderful helmet we have that protects us every way we look when we're being attacked. Gives us an all-around protection. The protection especially of our minds, to fill us with the right thoughts of certainty, of confidence, of the great end, the wonderful object of our hope that awaits us. You see that end of your hope, don't you, beloved? Fellow soldiers with me, that indicates you're wearing the helmet. You and I need to, beloved, at all times, because of the great dangers and attacks that come against us in the battlefield. The battlefield of this life. But also and especially because we have been commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ to take it up. He says to us this morning, take up the helmet of salvation, Christian soldier. There can be nothing more important than obeying, right, children? Obeying Jesus. The command to take it comes from no one else except our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our Savior, but our Captain and Commander of our salvation. And not only should we take up the helmet of salvation because we should listen and obey Him, listen to Him and obey Him, because He is the authority of God appointed over us. Nor is it only because He owns us that we need to obey Him. He does. He owns us. He bought us with His precious blood. But this morning, especially because He has accomplished that great victory for us, using exactly this helmet of salvation. In other words, beloved, this helmet works. It absolutely works. It survived the sturdiest and sternest of tests when our Lord Jesus Christ put it on Himself. That's right, beloved. Jesus put on the helmet of salvation, and He demonstrates the absolute effectiveness of this helmet for the Christian soldier. Call your attention to Hebrews 12 verse 2, which proves this point. There the inspired writer of Hebrews writes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that text, beloved, tells us that Jesus had His eyes fixed at the finish line of His race, doesn't it? He had His eyes fixed on the prize awaiting Him at the finish line. The hope, the object of His hope. And having His eyes fixed on the object of His hope, He had joy running His most difficult race. Impossibly difficult for us. He ran that race with joy. He endured the cross. He despised shame. He banished shame to a dark corner over the, go away, shame! So powerful was the joy He derived from the hope of his salvation that he set these things aside and continued to be motivated and strengthened to run and to complete his race for your sake and mine.
Jesus was protected then from the discouragements, the sufferings, the great sufferings and afflictions he suffered on our account because of the helmet he put on. He had his eyes set on the prize, looking through the window and cavity of his helmet. His focus was there. And because his focus was there, his joy was there, and he had absolute confidence as he continued running his race to the very end. Well, beloved, it is this Jesus, this one, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the end of which is hope, who calls us and commands us, you and I, Christian soldiers, to take up that helmet along with all the other pieces of the armor of God, including next week, as we will see, the sword of the Spirit. Take up all these pieces of armor, put them on. Take and use the helmet of salvation. And you and I, like Jesus, will by His grace have our minds and eyes focused and fixed on the end, the glorious end that awaits us, that will therefore motivate us to go onward and forward with our Christian lives and the battle of faith. Endure our light afflictions and light crosses placed upon us by our Heavenly Father for our good. And as well, to banish and despise all shame to a dark corner, as did Jesus, and in that way, like our Savior and Lord, overcome and not be overcome by our mighty enemies. We will be victorious. Do you not believe that, beloved? Shall we not therefore respond with heartfelt thanksgiving and obedience to the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ? May it be so. May it be so for each one of us, now and always. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word unto our hearts, and cause us constantly to have our vision renewed towards the end of our salvation. Help us to be far-sighted, that we not drift to the left or right, but that we continue staying the course onward, forward, like a sharp, straight arrow on the straight and narrow path that Thou hast called us to walk in. Give to us the motivation and strength we need each day, yea, the joy that we need in the way of setting our eyes at the end of our salvation, even the object of our hope that awaits us because of what Jesus has done for us. Grant us grace to walk and run as our Savior walked and ran His race, His path of life. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.